Nancy Lee DeMoss made these insightful observations about the difference between pride and brokenness. She says proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have to prove they are right. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people have a critical fault-finding spirit. Broken people can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they are sure everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God. Convicting, isn't it? Are you full of pride or brokenness? I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
He was the greatest person who ever lived. He was also the most humble. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, without blemish, without sin, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Today, Ron shares more about the example of humility Christ gave to us. But first, he points to someone else. A man to whom Jesus gave high praise during his life on earth. Stay with us now or stop by somethinggoodradio.org where you can listen to any of Ron's messages on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Download or subscribe to the podcast at Spotify, at Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. From his teaching series, Undefeated, Overcoming the Deadly Sins That Drag You Down. Here's Ron with part two of his Something Good Radio message, Defeating Pride.
I know before you went to church today or got up and joined us via live stream, you made a decision. You made a fashion decision today, as I did. You walked into your closet and you decided how to clothe yourself for the day. When you get up on Monday and you go to work, you make a decision. Some it takes longer to make that decision than others. Ladies, you do a better job of it than us guys do about deciding how to clothe ourselves as we get ready to go out into the world. Well, as you're reaching for that jacket or that dress or whatever it might be, likewise, think of you having a closet full of heavenly virtues, and reach for that hanger that's marked humility, and just pray for a moment and ask God, God, as I clothe myself this morning with my physical clothes, will you also clothe me? Help me to put on humility. Help me to defeat any smidgen of pride that might rise up in a way that makes me want to compare myself to somebody else and elevate my thinking of myself and to think of myself as superior to somebody else. Help me to do that. Paul says, clothe yourself with humility. And he wants us to do this, notice we're carefully in this verse, out of an understanding of our identity in Christ. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Now there's a lot behind that word chosen that I don't have time to dive into today, but the idea that you and I might be chosen by God should humble every one of us. Why would he choose me? Why would he choose you? The proud and arrogant person says, well, of course he'd choose me. Okay, now you don't want to go there. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved. This is language that speaks to our identity in Christ. And it's only as you understand your identity in Christ, not your identity in your ethnicity, not your identity in the color of your skin, not your identity because you were educated at this school or that school, not your identity because of your bank account or the size of your house or where you live. No, your identity is in Christ, who you are in Him. And when you get that settled in your life, it's a whole lot easier to reach for that hanger in the spiritual closet that's marked with humility, to say, this is who I am in Christ. Anything that I am is because of Christ and the victory that he won for me. So clothe yourself with humility. Number two, embrace brokenness. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. King Nebuchadnezzar had to be broken. His pride had welled up so big in him that he paraded like a peacock on the balcony of his castle there and said, look what I've done. And God had to humble him. He broke the man, sent him out to where, I mean, you read the description in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was a broken man until he came to his senses. And he acknowledged the one true God. There's something about a broken spirit and a contrite heart that draws the Lord toward us. He says, come in a little bit closer, all right? Now you're where I need you to be. Nancy Lee DeMoss is a marvelous Bible teacher. She's had a ministry to women worldwide for some time, and I came across something she wrote a while ago where she makes some insightful observations about the difference between pride and brokenness. She says, proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have to prove they are right. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. Broken people can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. How about one more? Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Are you a proud person? Or is there a broken and contrite spirit in you? You know, when Jesus was delivering his Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous bodies of teachings recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he began with the beautiful attitudes, or we call them the Beatitudes. And one of them says in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. He didn't say blessed are the poor, you know, the physically and monetarily poor. There ain't nothing blessed about that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty of spirit, that they are sinners who need a Savior. You can't come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can't come to the cross but on your knees as a humble, broken, poor in spirit sinner. That's how you come to faith in Christ. And if you don't get there in this life, the Bible says there will be a time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can bow now or bow later, and it's always better to bow now, to come as that humble, broken, contrite in spirit, poor in spirit person and say, God, I need you. And this is where the Lord enters in. Number three, learn from the good example of John the Baptist. You know, we don't talk enough about John the Baptist, and he's probably okay with that because John was one of those guys that always pointed other people to Jesus. John wasn't all about himself. If John were living today in the selfie generation, I'm not sure that he'd be taking selfies and saying, hey, did you see me baptize this guy? And no, John was always pointing people to Jesus. And John is the one who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Who says that today? Who in the competitive world in which we live says, no, you need to get more business than I do, even though, you know, we're in the same business together. Your restaurant needs to increase, mine can decrease. But that was John the Baptist. In fact, in the first century, many people came and thought that John might be the Messiah. The messianic expectations were at a fever pitch in the first century, and the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries, and many people, you know, looked at John's ministry and said, hey, I think he's the one. And there was a contingent of people that came up to John and said, John, are you the Messiah? And a proud person If that were John, he might have gone home and looked in the mirror and said, you know, I'm looking a little Messiah-like these days, and maybe I ought to run with this. But he didn't. He said, no, not me. He says, I'm not even worthy to tie the guy's shoelaces. And he pointed people to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. There was a time when after John baptized Jesus, that some of John's disciples came to him and said, John, that guy that you baptized, he's setting up shop right down the river from us. And all these people are going to him to be baptized. John, what are you going to do about this? And I loved his response. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him by the Lord. It's kind of a, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And besides, this is what's supposed to happen. They're supposed to go to him. Learn from the good example, not the perfect example. John wasn't a perfect man, but the good example of John the Baptist. What a humble man. He lived out the kingdom principle. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And no wonder Jesus said of him in Matthew chapter 11, among men born of women, John is the greatest. I remember Muhammad Ali boastfully saying when he began his boxing career, I am the greatest. No, Jesus says John was. And I call John really the second greatest man in the world because Jesus is first, right? The God-man Jesus. But Jesus says, of men born of women, nobody greater than John. John shows us how to descend into greatness. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Still ahead, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. If you've never visited our website, somethinggoodradio.org, I encourage you to stop by. There you'll find our streaming platform for the entire media ministry. You'll also find our digital library where you can search for biblical answers to your most challenging questions. Watch, listen, and download for free. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now with today's Something Good radio message, Defeating Pride, here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
So clothe yourself with humility. We're defeating pride here. Clothe yourself with humility. Embrace brokenness. Learn from the good example of John the Baptist. Finally, learn from the perfect example or follow the perfect example of Jesus. Now I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2. Turn in your Bible there for a little bit longer reading. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves. Another translation says, have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These verses are some of the most elegant and loftiest verses found certainly in the New Testament, but perhaps anywhere in the Bible as a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the humiliation of Christ, how he humbled himself. Even the fact that he put on human flesh. I mean, how humiliating for God who is spirit to put on the rags of humanity and to be born in a barn, not in Jerusalem, where everybody would think that the Messiah would be born. No, he's born in Bethlehem. Are you kidding me? It was so far off the map, and born in a barn, and then later in life, crucified on a cross, his own creation crucifying him. What humility that took. The Apostle Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't walk around saying, hey, come on, look at me, look at me, look at me. You're not treating me like God. Come on. Now, he declared himself God and declared his deity, but it wasn't something to be grasped, like it was out of his reach. He goes on to say he emptied himself. What does that mean? Theologians refer to this as the kenosis, the self-emptying of God and of Christ. Dr. Charles Ryrie sheds light on Philippians chapter 2 when he says, Jesus Christ didn't become any less God, but he chose not to use some of his divine attributes. This involved a veiling of his pre-incarnate glory and the voluntary, listen to this, the voluntary non-use of some of his divine prerogatives during the time that he was on this earth. At any time on the cross, he could have snapped his fingers and the angels would have come and rescued him, but he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Ryrie goes on to say, for God to become a man was humbling enough, but he was willing to go even further. Christ could have come to earth in his true position as king of the universe. Instead, he took the role of a servant. The Creator chose to serve his creatures. And we see this in a marvelous way on the night before he was crucified in the upper room, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Now back then, they wore sandals, and they didn't have paved roads, they had dusty roads. So it was very common in the culture. You come to somebody's house for dinner, and there was always a water basin and a towel there, and a servant who would be there to wash your feet. Jesus took on that role with his disciples. How humiliating. Some of them said, no, don't wash my feet, Jesus. This is beneath you. No, it wasn't beneath him. He says, I'm doing this as an example to you. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He who serves will be greatest in the kingdom of God. One of the few times that Jesus made a statement about himself, Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. That doesn't win many awards in Hollywood, doesn't win very many elections in Washington, D.C. Somebody who, you know, states as their political platform, I'm humble and gentle of heart, but it elevates you in the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of God. One Bible teacher and commentator says, humility is the quintessential posture of the believer. It does not mean being bowed down in defeat or shame. Our pattern is Jesus. The humble Son of God cannot be defeated, and he has no reason for shame. Though he was gentle and humble, the omnipotence he laid aside for the sake of becoming like us could be taken up again in any moment. Humility is not for the down and out. On the contrary, authentic humility, listen to this, authentic humility is only possible for victorious men and women. Isn't that great? Ties in beautifully to how to live an undefeated life. We are victors in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus. And it's only the victorious men and women in Jesus Christ who can live an authentically humble life, because we know from where our victory comes. We know who we are in Christ. So we defeat pride by clothing ourselves with humility, by embracing brokenness, by learning from the good example of John the Baptist and following the perfect example of Jesus Christ. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to defeat any of these deadly sins. But it starts with a decision. In fact, back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You do this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I always say, you know, I got to humble myself before I get to the point where God has to humble me. And I go through a difficult and painful and broken kind of process. And may that be our takeaway today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way, even the wickedness of some smidgen of pride that makes me elevate myself above somebody else in my own little puny mind. God, keep me humble. And then at the right time, he'll put you on the map somewhere. He'll exalt you. You may one day find yourself with a position in the kingdom of heaven in eternity that you never dreamed of, because the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and the servant, the one who serves, is what the kingdom of heaven is all about.
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio message, Defeating Pride. Dr. Ron Jones is here with me now. Ron, as you've said from time to time, pride is really at the root of all our sin. So as we wrap things up here on today's broadcast, how about giving us a couple of parting shots about pride as well as its counterpart, humility?
Yes, and thanks, Brian. You're right. I've said before that pride is at the root of all sin and humility is at the root of all blessing, at least those blessings of God that are conditional. But let's quickly review the four ways we can overcome pride. Clothe yourself with humility. That's number one, because humility always triumphs over pride. Second, embrace the brokenness. God will always respond to a broken and contrite heart. Third, learn from the good example of John the Baptist. And finally, I said learn from the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk for a minute about the third one, the example of John the Baptist. You often hear things like, this person rose to prominence, or that person climbed the ladder to success. But in the kingdom of heaven, success is not defined the same way. In the kingdom of heaven, you don't ascend to greatness. You descend to greatness. That's what John the Baptist did, and we should follow that example. Exalt Jesus, lower yourself, and in His perfect timing, He will exalt you. Exalt others, lower yourself, and in God's perfect timing, again, He will exalt you. Now, let's be honest, Brian. John had a pretty big following, a movement, we might call it. But his was a movement born out of humility and obedience, and when the time came, he stepped aside so that Jesus could increase. That's a far cry from what we've seen in human history. In fact, almost every movement in history that began with one group's desire for equality ultimately resulted in that same group's desire for superiority. That's because somewhere along the way, humility gave way to pride. And that's what we're seeing today in America, pride running rampant in many of these organizations and movements. Now, our role as believers in Jesus Christ is to be humble in our response. You overcome pride the same way you overcome all brands of evil, with goodness, with humility, and so on. So as we consider how we might help this nation and this world become a better place, let's remember that humility always triumphs over pride. That's true when we're dealing with our own pride, and it's also true when we're dealing with the pride of those around us.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some great final thoughts from his message, Defeating Pride. Ron, we're about out of time, but what can you tell us about the next message in your series, Undefeated, Overcoming the Deadly Sins That Drag You Down?
Well, Brian, more than a decade ago, ABC's 2020 ran a story about anger in America, and it began with these five words, anger is all the rage. It went on to talk about all the things we in America are upset about, the things that enrage us, and it covered everything from being mad at the Little League umpire who blows a call to things like political unrest and social strife. And let's be honest, over the past decade, things have gotten worse, not better. America today is perhaps the angriest it's ever been. And as it happens, anger is number two on the list of the seven deadly sins. And so what I'd like to do over the next couple of days is to help all of us discover how we can overcome this destructive sin. The good news is we can overcome anger, but we have a responsibility in the overcoming process. And that's where I'm headed next time, right here on Something Good Radio.
It's the anger management class that won't tick you off. And it comes your way tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, Defeating Anger. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.